I want to greet each one of you in Jesus' name again this morning. It's been a blessing to be here, to sit around the Word of God and to think about the things of God. And I guess after the events of the past few weeks, you wonder what should you preach on? Should you preach on the sovereignty of God, or should you preach? What should you speak about? And it seemed like the Lord laid on my heart to just simply entitle the message this morning, Does Jesus Care? Does Jesus care? So I think about, like I said, the events of this past week and the past number of weeks. We've experienced sickness and death in some of our families. This past Monday morning at work, we've had a man working there who's probably been working for the last several months. I don't know, maybe 3 to 4 months. And in the past 2 weeks, he wasn't at work because he was sick. And Monday morning, he came to work. And I could tell that, he came into the office. And I could tell that he was really shook up, I guess. And he said, I have colon cancer. And he said, I can't work. He said, I'm going to have to start treatment tomorrow morning. And I'm hoping that I'll be able to have a chance to talk with him sometime again. Because I'm sure he's wondering, does anybody care? I don't know that he's a professing Christian. But as I look around you, our congregation here, I realize that there is hardly anyone here who has not been touched by death or sickness or something. And you know, if you live long enough, you will face those things sooner or later. Because we all experience difficulties in life, many times it's on a personal level, with relationships or failures. And I'll be honest, in the past week, I felt kind of overwhelmed by circumstances and responsibilities. And there's just so many things that we face at times. And we wonder, does God really care? Is God really present? Is he concerned during my times of hurt? Does he care when the burdens weigh heavily on my every thought and activity? Does he care when I've failed to resist the temptation? Does he care what I need to say that farewell to the one that we love so much? Does he care about the issues I face? You know, sometimes it's just confusion inside. The hurt that almost makes us unable to function. The unmet desires of my heart, the helplessness when we can't control things in our lives, when we're faced with something we cannot control. And we all face these questions at times. And if you'll take the Christian hymnary and open it to number 530. I was looking at this song here. I don't think we'll take the time to sing it right now, but I just want you to notice everything that the author of this song wrote. Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth and song? As the burdens press and the cares distress and the way grows weary and long, does Jesus care when my way is dark with a nameless dread and fear? As the daylight fades into deep night shades, does he care enough to be near? Does Jesus care when I've tried and failed to resist some temptation strong, when for my deep grief I find no relief, though my tears flow all the night long? Does Jesus care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me, and my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks? Is it aught to him? Does he see? I just did a little bit of research into this song here just to see what I could find, and I don't know this author here, Frank Grafe. It seems that at one point in his life, he felt very alone and abandoned. He experienced severe despondency and doubt, and even he had a lot of physical problems in his life, in his physical life. And I'm not sure what they all were, but in his deep suffering and grief, he began to doubt the reality of God's presence in his suffering. And he said later, he said, my whole attitude became one of despair and defeat. And it produced a life in him which was anything but happy and victorious. And he lost sight of the one who cares, the one who knows our heartaches and our griefs, the one who is our burden bearer, the one who promised to never leave us in such times. And so he went to the scripture and he began to look. And he found 1 Peter 5:7, where it says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And he found some encouragement there. And eventually that verse was part of the inspiration that he felt to write this song, Does Jesus Care? But every day it just seemed like it saw him slipping deeper and deeper into despair, until finally he felt one day that he could just simply go no farther. And so he fell on his knees and he began to pray. And he began to sing that familiar song that we know, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. And when he got to that phrase, he just simply dropped to his knees and he began to pour out his heart to God, to the one who cares, and that peace that he had forfeited came flooding back to his soul, and he realized the joy in his heart again, and he leaped to his feet, and he shouted, I know he cares. I know my Savior cares. And shortly after that, he wrote this song, Does Jesus Care? And this man, this Frank Grafe, went on to become one of the leading pastors in the Philadelphia area, and he actually had a nickname as the Sunshine Minister. He loved ministering to children and to youth, and he had a great impact on the people in his church. Turn with me, if you will, to Isaiah chapter 40 for a text this morning. At the end of my sermon this morning, I would like to just have you share. I would like to open it up to you to share how you have been comforted, how you have felt that God cares and that Jesus cares about these things in our lives. Isaiah chapter 40, let's read the first 8 verses. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her, that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. The voice said, Cry. And he said, What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Just as a little bit of introduction to this passage here, God had foretold the captivity in Babylon that was to come upon the Jews. And he had foretold the great calamities that would come upon them. Their houses would be destroyed. Their sons and daughters would be killed. They would be led away captive into a strange land, and their land was to be utterly destroyed. And then he comes with this first verse here, comfort ye my people, saith your God. And as I thought about that, I thought, you know, who is to comfort? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Here we have maybe one answer to that. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. He says, But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? I see here that God sends his angels to minister to his people, to bring comfort. You know, a ministering spirit is one who is employed to do the will of God. They give aid and assistance to others. They're appointed by God for this. And so the angels, I believe, bring comfort to men. And we maybe don't think about that very often, but I think they do it in various ways. In Luke 15 and verse 10, I think we find one way where it says, "Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." They take a deep interest in the salvation of men. In that passage in Luke 15, we have two parables. One was of the shepherd who lost one sheep, and the other is of the woman who lost one coin. And in both of those parables, when they find the sheep, when they find the coin, they call together, it says, their friends and their neighbors, and say, "Rejoice with me, because I found that which was lost." And I think, in a sense, it's as if, where it says, "Likewise, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner." It's as if when one sinner comes to God, God is calling his friends and neighbors together and saying, "Rejoice with me, because there is one that I have found. I have found my sheep." I think another way I find in Matthew 18, verse 10, where it says, "Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven." In a sense, the angels of God care for the little ones of the church. The little ones. God is looking for a childlike faith in his people. And this morning, I don't think we should despise those who are new in the faith and those who have come to Christ, or even just our little children that we have. And the reason that verse gives is because the angels of God are always beholding his face, it says. The angels behold the face of God. In the ancient courts, one of the signs of those who had a special privilege was those who could stand before the king. It was a sign of special favor. And these angels have constant access to God himself. And someone has said that we should not despise the lowliest of Christians, for they are ministered to by the highest and noblest of beings, beings who are always enjoying the favor and friendship of God. I see another way in Matthew chapter 4. The angels of God can strengthen God's people in time of temptation. Matthew 4 verse 11 says, "Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him." I'm not sure, this is talking about Jesus when he faced his temptations in the wilderness at the beginning of his ministry. I'm not sure what those angels did for Jesus here. Some think they brought him food because he had been fasting for 40 days. Be that as it may, it just says that they came and they ministered to him. And we find the same thing at the end of Jesus' life in Luke chapter 22, where Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was struggling with to carry out the will of God. In Luke 22, verse 42 and 43, it reads this way, saying, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him." And so this angel, again, I don't know what exactly they did, but it says that this angel strengthened him because he was struggling to carry out the will of God, to submit to the will of God, to bear the cross. And in the midst of his agony, this angel came and strengthened him. And who of us does not need that same thing at times? We need, when we struggle, when we face sickness, and our faith is tested, or there's misunderstandings between us, we need to submit to the sovereignty of God. And I believe at times that God's angels strengthen us. Number four, they protect and defend God's people. Psalm 34, verse 7 says, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them." You know, there's so many stories throughout history of angels who have protected God's people. Many times, God has sent them. And many times, I don't think they're even recognized as angels. But yet, they carry out God's plan. Psalm 91 verse 11 says, "For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways." I think at times God charges his angels with protection of his people. You know, a charge is a responsibility. It's something that you need to carry out. And so when God charges his angels, he gives them that responsibility for the protection of his people at times. I love the verses in 2 Kings verse 6, 16 and 17 that read this way, "And he answered, fear not." This is where Elisha, with his servant, they were surrounded by the enemy. And he said, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. I wonder this morning if you and I could see, what would we see this morning? The way that Elisha saw. Would we see those horses and chariots surrounding us? I don't know. But I think, I know this morning that many times those angels of God are surrounding us. Number five, they support us in affliction. After Jesus had died, there was a great earthquake. And it says that the angel of the Lord came down and he rolled away the stone and he sat on it. And he instructed those women that had come to see the place where Jesus had lain. And he told them to go back and tell the disciples that he was risen from the dead. And I think too of when Jesus ascended up into heaven, it says that the disciples stood there gazing into heaven, and I can just imagine they probably felt so forsaken and forlorn that Jesus was leaving them. And it says that there were two angels that stood by them. And they asked him, why are you just standing there looking into heaven? He's going to come back the same way. Just like you've seen him go. And I would imagine, I guess I'm just imagining, but I would imagine that brought great comfort to their hearts to know that. And number six, the angels attend dying saints and conduct them to glory. And this, to me, is one of the most exciting aspects of the comfort we receive. In Luke 16, where it talks about the beggar Lazarus and the rich man, it says that when Lazarus died, he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And you know, as you read through I think it's in 1 Corinthians, death is called an enemy. It's the last enemy. Because, you know, God, when he created mankind, he created man to live, to be in perfect harmony with him. But because of sin, death has passed upon all men, the Bible says. And so death is not something that we really look forward to, is it? There's a little bit of a fear of the unknown. We've never been there. We've never experienced that, and so we're afraid. But there are many, many cases of those who saw the angels before they were carried away. I think of our own two daughters. I think in both of them, just as they passed on, their eyes opened wide. I've always wondered, what did they see? Maybe they saw the angels coming to take them. I don't know. But because of that, you and I do not need to fear death because the angels will take us. We can even look forward to it. To me, it's just such an encouragement and a comfort to know that I won't need to cross that divide from life when we die. I won't need to cross that alone. The angels will be there to take us across, and it's only the beginning of eternal life. The second aspect I see as we think of comfort, bringing comfort to others, is that we ourselves have a responsibility to enter into the sufferings of God's people. We rejoice with those that rejoice, and we weep with those that weep. In 2 Corinthians, maybe turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. I find here a principle in bringing comfort to God's people. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Paul describes comfort as a blessing that God gives to Christians, but he does not expect that blessing just to end with us. God expects us to pass that gift of comfort on to the next person that needs it. And I think Paul, in essence, was saying, I have suffered so that God could comfort me, so that I, in turn, could comfort you. And as imitators of Christ, we are to be comforters. Someone has said that God does not comfort us to make us comfortable. He comforts us to make us comforters. And you know, the difficult things that we experience in life have a way of enlarging our ministry to others. Difficulties in our lives have a way of moving people toward God or away from God. And I believe this morning that it is our duty, you and I, to minister to others in a way that draws them to God. And I'll tell you this morning, it's not just the ministers or the older folks, it's for you young people and you children as well. You all have an opportunity to minister to others. Going back to Isaiah chapter 40, I found something here that I never saw before in verse 2, where it says, "Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem." And that word comfortably just simply means to the heart. Speak to the heart. And I wondered, as I thought about that, I wonder, maybe we try to speak to the head instead of the heart sometimes. But how do we speak to the heart? I believe this morning that the first requirement to speak to someone's heart is to have compassion. It's the first requirement to minister to the suffering. You know, Jesus was moved with compassion over and over. You read that over and over in the scriptures. He was moved with compassion and he fed them. He was moved with compassion and he healed them. He was moved with compassion and he raised them to life. It's one of the attributes of God. Psalm 103, verse 13 says, "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him." When we hurt, he hurts. When we weep, he weeps with us. And we are called to imitate God in this regard. There's a word we probably don't use real often, but it's the word empathy. Empathy just simply means to take the feelings of someone else and to make them our own. It's what the Bible says, that we weep with those that weep. We rejoice with those that rejoice. And as I thought about this, where it says, "Speak ye comfortably," or "speak to the heart," how do we speak maybe to the head instead of the heart? Well, I just have a couple things. Maybe one way that we do that is we try to fix the problem. If you would just do this, you would be cured. If you would just trust the Lord, you wouldn't struggle with the feelings that you have. You know, when we have compassion on others, it's not a guarantee that there will be healing. It just means that we walk with them and we go with them. And maybe another way that we speak to the head instead of the heart is we try to explain their suffering. You know, when a child falls and skins their knee, what do they want? They don't want five reasons why it happened. They want to be picked up and to be held and to be comforted and to be loved. They want the assurance that everything will be all right. And you know, as we look at other people in their suffering, there's something about it that makes me uncomfortable when I see other people suffering. When you watch someone bury a child, when you watch someone pick up the rubble from the house fire, or you watch someone weep over an unfaithful spouse, whatever, there's so many different things it could be. I think of Job's three friends. They did so well at first. But then they began to tell him, "Job, this is why you're suffering. You have sin in your life. There's all kinds of things that are wrong with you. This is why you're suffering." They met Job's needs until they opened their mouths. And I think as we have compassion, compassion will take time to understand the feelings of another, to understand how their hurting friend is doing spiritually, and to just really listen and to hear what is going on in their hearts. I think another way that we speak to the heart is just simply to be with them, to spend time. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 6, Paul wrote this. He says, "Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down," Paul recognized that God brings comfort to his people, but he says this, "God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us," how? "By the coming of Titus." Paul here was talking about all the distresses and the troubles and the things that he faced in Macedonia. And you know, we all like the idea of God comforting his people. But how did God comfort Paul? It was by the coming of Titus, using a person to bring comfort. And again, thinking back to Job's three friends, they came to mourn with Job. They wanted to comfort him. They came with the right purpose in mind, and you could say that they were not fair with their friends. They came when nobody else did. And at least at the beginning, it seems like somehow they understood that just to be with someone has great value. There's comfort in that. And you know, that's one of the most difficult things we can do. For me, it's probably one of the most difficult things that I can do because I simply don't know what to say. What do you say to someone who is suffering? I would say this morning that many times we don't need to say anything. Because many times those who minister to you the most are the ones who say the least. It's those who express sorrow for the circumstances that you were in. And they spoke volumes with their presence and their tears. They were the ones who made themselves available when you needed them. Ones who gave space for listening and understanding and hurting with you. And yet, there are times when we should say something. Just acknowledge what has happened. Don't skirt the issue. But I think it is good to genuinely and sensitively acknowledge a person's heartache and sorrow. And so just to spend time, again, I believe this morning brings comfort to be with someone. For my last point, I'm going back to Isaiah chapter 40 again. I would like to just simply present what I believe is the greatest comfort of all. And I see this in verse 8, where it says, "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." There are times this morning when you and I can find comfort nowhere else except in the Word of God. He says here that all flesh is grass, and that's a principle that you find all through the Scripture, that all flesh is as grass. We spring up just like grass in the morning and we die, and the grass would die by the evening. That's how our lives are. I think because in this part of the world, because of the moisture that would come through in the air at night, the grass would spring up in the morning, and when the sun would hit it in the daytime, by evening it was gone. It just withered away. And our life is like that. It's short. It's fleeting. There's no guarantee of tomorrow. And I plead with you this morning to be right with God. If you were to face God today, would you be ready? I believe the Word of God is the greatest comfort that we have. But it's only if we believe it. It is only if we live by it. It is only as we surrender our lives to Jesus Christ, because we will be judged by the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 89 says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. It will stand forever." And I remember so well, I'm going to open it up here to you. I would like for you to share, young and old, both sides of the house, if there were times where you found comfort in some way. And I'll just share my own experience. I know I've said this experience before, maybe you remember it, but I'll never forget this. When Vanessa was sick, we were at home at that point. And I remember one morning just thinking, God, I can't go any further. Because when you have a terminal illness and you live with that tension day after day after day, finally you get to the point where you feel like you just can't live with it anymore. And I remember praying, God, I can't go on like this anymore. I need something from you. And I opened my Bible to where I was reading. And my Bible opened to John chapter 14, and here's what I read. "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." And that was a tremendous balm to my heart, to know that God was telling me, I have a place for you and for your children. That was a great comfort to me. I'd like to just open it up to you briefly. What has comforted your hearts? We all have experienced difficulties in life, I believe. And I think it's a great help to each other if we share with each other. What has comforted us? Is there anyone who would care to share this morning? We just simply rest in the sovereignty of God and His care for us. Thank you for that. There's one over here. It's a comfort to know that God cares. He never sleeps. He's never off. He's always on duty, I guess we could say. Thank you for that. What else? Thank you for that. That's also one of the ways that I think of, too, that God brings comfort to our lives. When we pray, many times God answers those specific prayers that we pray. And that's one thing that I think we need to remember Sean and Shauna for, is because they do face some decisions here. Like you say, you don't want to make those decisions. And we need to pray for them, that God would make it clear to them what they should do. Is there anyone else? We can rest in that God has no counselor. We can rest in the sovereignty of God. Amen. I don't want to prolong it, but is there anyone else? Blessed promise that God knows us. great comfort in that. Thank you for that. Anyone else? Well, thank you for your response. I appreciate that so much. It's a comfort to me to hear what has comforted you. And I trust it can be that for each.